Our study tonight is out of Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40, sticking with God's leading amid hardships. The book of Acts explains the orderly and the sovereignly directed progress of the kingdom message from Jews to Gentiles and from Jerusalem to Rome. We can thus learn much about aligning our ministry efforts with God's sovereign work from studying the book of Acts. Acts 16, 11 to 40 records how God, after God had led Paul's ministry team by way of circumstantial guidance to evangelize in Europe, they faced multiple hardships in that effort. Their reaction to those hardships, coupled with God's response to their reaction to those hardships, provides us invaluable insight for our application. What I'm going to do is go through the passage as we get into the message rather than read it ahead of time. When God circumstantially led Paul's ministry team to cross the Aegean Sea to minister there, that guidance involved a vision of a Macedonian man asking him to come over to Macedonia and help him. You remember back in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, requested him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And you'll notice verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we, that's the ministry team, endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. However, when they went to Macedonia, Paul's team faced trials, but they still stuck to God's leading. God had led them to go there, but they faced some trials in the process, but they stayed with it. First of all, they faced and stuck with God's leading regardless of finding a lack of Hebrew men for a synagogue. When they crossed the sea and came to Philippi, the largest city in southeastern Macedonia, on the Sabbath they had to go out of the city by a river where they expected to see other Jews that were meeting for prayer. Verses 11 to 13. Therefore, loosing from Troas, they came with a straight course into Samothracia and to the next state, Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, a Roman colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was expected to be made. And we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there. Now, why were they meeting for prayer by the river? Well, 10 Hebrew males were required for a synagogue to be established. But in the absence of enough men, the Hebrews would meet for prayer by a body of water. I believe they did this ever since the Babylonian captivity. In one of the Psalms, it says when they were in captivity by the river Chebar, the canal Chebar, they hung their harps on the willows because they were too sad, and that was by the river. And so there's always this tendency for the Jews, since the Babylonian captivity, to meet by the river if they didn't have enough people for a synagogue. So Paul's vision and God's call that he go to Macedonia involved a Macedonian man. You'll notice it wasn't a Macedonian woman that asked him to go over, it was a Macedonian man. But Paul and his team had to sit down by a river and minister to a group of Hebrew women in the absence of men. Nevertheless, Paul still ministered and led the woman Lydia to Christ in verse 14. She was baptized in the river along with her household, and she persuaded Paul and his co-workers to stay with him. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, or she persuaded them to go. That's interesting. Well, Paul's team also faced and stuck with God's leading, though facing angelic conflict opposition in verses 16 to 25. Paul's ministry team was then plagued by a demon-possessed girl who closely followed them, shouting that they were the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed the way of salvation. Let me read that, verse 16. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, or predicting the future. The same followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, there's a problem with this. If this girl is known to be demon-possessed, and she is saying that Paul and his team were servants of the Most High God, and they were coming to evangelize or to give them the way of eternal life, that would cause the people to believe the opposite, because she was demon-possessed. And so, and this girl was known for lying. Often they would lie and give just the opposite of what was predicted to come. Because in the Greek it says she had a spirit of Puthenos. We get the word python from that. And one of my profs at Dallas told us that this is a spirit that would lie. So when she's telling the truth, she's causing the people to believe the opposite. And this bothered Paul a lot because it discredited the gospel that they were trying to preach. Well, after she had followed them many days with these statements that would harm the credibility of the gospel they taught, due to its promotion by a demon-possessed girl, Paul exorcised the demon, verse 18. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very moment. However, this exorcism angered the girl's masters, who had made a lot of money by using her to predict the future. So they stirred up other people and the town leaders to beat and to imprison them, verses 19 to 24. When her masters saw that the hope of their financial gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And they couldn't get out of that. So what's interesting, though, is nevertheless, though beaten, though in prison, their feet placed in stocks, Paul and Silas were up until midnight singing praises to God, being testimonies to the other prisoners who heard them. Notice verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, they weren't quitting just because it was hard. God had called them to go to Macedonia. So far, you got Lydia's household who's believing. But, you know, it was a man who had called them to come over to help them. There's no man yet. So what are you going to do? Well, they're not discouraged. They're trusting the Lord, and they're following. They're sticking with the Lord. Well, in response, notice what God did. In response, God rewarded Paul's ministry team with spiritual victory in their ministry, verses 26 to 40. The Lord caused a great earthquake to shake the prison so that all of its prison doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosened. Now, I take it with this that not only the bands were loosened, but the stocks in which Paul's feet and Silas's feet were locked, they were loosened as well. Verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the warden, being responsible for the prisoners who escaped, drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul urged him to refrain from doing so, since none of the prisoners had escaped. Verses 27-28. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Because in those days, if the prisoners escaped, you would be killed, or probably by crucifixion. And so it was much easier to be killed by the sword, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then the warden called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, the warden then asked Paul what he must do to be saved. Now, there's a debate as to what he meant by that. Some think that he asked about salvation from hell, while others think that he asked about deliverance from execution for the freeing of the prisoners. It might have been both. I don't know. But when Paul replied that the warden and his household should trust in Christ to be saved, they heeded Paul's advice and joyfully ministered to Paul and Silas, verse 31 to 34. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Notice thy house should believe as well. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Roman citizens." Remember, this is a Roman colony, so these people knew what Roman citizenship was all about. "And have cast us into prison, and now they thrust us out in private? Verily, no. Let them come themselves and fetch us out." Now what Paul was doing here, they had been put in prison. They had been beaten infamously and dishonorably treated. So that reflected negatively on the gospel. So Paul, to protect the gospel, said, "No, let the magistrates," these are two guys who rule the city, "come and let them escort us out in front of the entire town." And when they escorted them out, that would give them honor. And that would give honor to the gospel that Paul's preaching. Paul wasn't concerned about honor to himself. Otherwise, he would let them know he was a Roman citizen before they beat him. But he was concerned about the gospel. So that's why he did that. And the sergeants, verse 38, told these words unto the magistrates, and they were afraid. See, there's a Roman law that if you beat a Roman citizen or imprison a Roman citizen without due justice, that the same thing that you did to him is going to happen to you. So they were terrified, of course, when they heard this, that they were Romans. And they came and begged them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they went out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and then they left. So the next day, when the city rulers told the warden to release Paul and Silas, Paul replied that they had beaten uncondemned Roman citizens, troubling the rulers, so that Paul made them come and publicly escort him and Silas out of the prison in honor to, in defense of the credibility of their gospel. So Paul and Silas then went to Lydia's home to encourage believers before leaving Philippi. So when Paul and Silas stuck with God's leading, that they continue to minister in Macedonia, regardless of discouragements and hardships, to the contrary, God powerfully moved to enable them to minister effectively there. So if God leads us, even circumstantially, in a certain direction, may we stick with that guidance, assured that the Lord will meet our needs and make our work effective, even if we face difficult trials along the way. It was interesting today, Jason Smith talked to me in the fellowship hall. He says, "You know, this is the first time we've been here 5 years. And this is the first time," he said, "I've ever seen a situation where we have both pianists that are ill." And he says, "That's new." And I said, "That's new for me too. I've been here 40 years and that's never happened." So this is, you know, we were charting fresh territory today with what we were doing, what we were attempting to do, that is. And God was merciful. We got through it. Yeah, you can call it a hardship. There's a hardship on the pianists because they were sick. It's a hardship on the families that couldn't be here. There's a bit of a hardship on us, but we just, you know, it's just one of those things. We had a church service to go through. People had shown up, and we were going to do the service. So, and I was thinking, in preparation for giving this tonight, that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Last Sunday, my wife and I were actually headed towards the Slates home for the wreath-making ceremony, and it started to snow by the time we were able to get on the road, and it was so slick. We had to come to the church to turn the heat down because someone stayed here in the fellowship hall leading their lunch, and they were going to go from here directly over to the Slates house, so they left the heat up, so we wanted to turn the heat down first. So we turned the heat down first, and we headed back. Now, if you're going to go from the church towards the Slates house, as you get to the intersection there on 202 and Cedar Lane, you have to go downhill. Well, we'll go downhill and then you make a right. I turned right and the car wouldn't turn. No way. So I thought, well, maybe let's try the parking lot on the other side of the road. So I swung it over and we kind of fishtailed and barely make it into the parking lot. At that point, Nadine says, "Maybe we ought to go home." And I looked at the intersection. I thought, I don't even know if we can even if we get onto Cedar Lane, it's less traveled than Route 202. And with our little Civic, we probably won't make it over the first speed bump at Bakerville School. So we decided to go home. And we had some slipping and sliding, and even in our own driveway, when I started to go down, you make a turn, it wouldn't turn. So I had to kind of break it and then gently back it up. But eventually we made it into the garage without banging into the house. We're thankful. So we got inside, and Dean says, "Well, that was a very clear signal from the Lord. We weren't supposed to go there because we couldn't." What's interesting is not long after that, the road crews were out. Now, I don't know if we could have gone or not, but by then I was afraid to get out of my, I didn't think I could get out of my driveway. And the next day I barely got out. Those are just things that happen. And what we need to do is to be faithful to the Lord. God knows the hardships that we face. He knew the hardships that Paul faced, and Paul and Silas here, but they ministered. And what's fascinating is later, Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians, to these people. And we're the richer for it, because we have, it's a very important epistle, a lot of valuable truth in it. The kenosis about Christ is in there, about how he humbled himself and so forth. That's very, very important passage in Scripture. If they hadn't stuck with the leading of the Lord to go there and to minister, there wouldn't have been a church started, and we wouldn't have the epistle of the Philippians. So it was extremely important that they stayed with the hardship. So if God leads, we need to stay with it.